brothers by 18 months older than my next brother, that for a lot of times I was better than my brothers, but so I could win. I could bowl faster. I could probably hit the ball more and all that, and I could win the game, but lose the respect of my brothers. And sometimes, so often, what God's talking about here when he says more than, he's talking about getting victory in the battle, more than, not a hollow victory where you think, yes, I've won that, but there is a victory that goes beyond your circumstances, beyond your situation. So it's a more than victory. You see, you are not created to be contained by your current circumstances. You're not created to be contained by people's judgments. You're not created to be contained by your past. You're not created to be contained by your perceived dysfunction. You're not created to be contained by your past mistakes. You are created to be more than a conqueror. There's a bigger reason, and I've said this in this series, there is a bigger reason for you to get to the other side of your challenge. There is a bigger reason for you to get to the other side of your storm. There is a bigger reason for you to get to the other side of your situation than what you're going through at the moment. There is a bigger reason than that. I tried to play soccer at primary school, and I continued to try for a little while in grade 7. And my mate, his name was Nigel, and he was always, you know, the best on ground type player. He was always the one that was the best on ground. And I started to think about what happened as he played the game, and the opposition knew his name. People actually knew who he was. And I thought about what happened as I played. Well, my team knew my name just because they knew me. It was nothing more, you know, and they needed to know my name in case by some accident I ended up with the ball and they could say, "Hey, Morsi, kick it over here." But really, apart from that, the opposition didn't know my name. They didn't know who I was, and they didn't care, and they had no need to care, because really, my mate Nigel, everybody knew his name because they needed to mark him, because they needed to watch him, because he was the sort of player that could do a lot of damage to their team. He was the sort of player that could win the game for us. He was the sort of player that they were watching out for. You see, but the other team, they didn't care a threepence or a whatever. Going back a bit, isn't it? Let me tell you, I wasn't even born then. By one year, 67, wasn't it 66? But they didn't care diddly squat. They didn't care, And but they certainly cared about my mate who was best on ground, because he was a fantastic player. Now, I want to tell you something, that we are in a spiritual battle, and there's no doubt there's an enemy. And you see, if the enemy can't stop you getting saved, if he can't stop you coming into the kingdom of God, if he can't stop you coming to faith in Jesus Christ, you know what his next goal is? Is to render you completely ineffective. You see, the opposition didn't care about me on the soccer field because I was largely ineffective. You know, I was just running around. I might as well have been running up and down the road as running up and down the soccer pitch. And sometimes that's what the enemy actually wants to get you in life. He wants you to have you running around. He wants to have you contained by your problems. He wants to have you contained by your challenges. He wants to have you contained by your circumstances. He doesn't care how he does it. He doesn't care whether you feel good about yourself or bad about yourself. He doesn't care whether he's got you in complete depression or he's got you out partying so much that you can't think about anybody else. He does not care a squat. He doesn't care. He just wants to render you completely ineffective. And we've got to make sure that you see, I've been talking about other side people, about the fact that this city needs Christians, this city needs God followers, this people needs people that love Jesus, that will go to the other side, that will go to the other side of their storm, that will go to the other side of their challenge, that will go to the other side of their circumstances. And what's the enemy trying to do? He is actually trying to keep you contained by your stuff. He's trying to keep you contained by your circumstances. He wants to keep you contained by your situation so that he can render you completely ineffective. And then he doesn't have to care about you. He doesn't have to worry about you at all. He doesn't have to know your name. Do you reckon the enemy knows your name? Does the enemy know your name? Are you doing some damage? The enemy cannot stop you being saved. His whole goal is to make you ineffective, to keep you contained, keep you in that place. Instead of being more than a conqueror, he wants you to be utterly and completely defeated. If he can keep us completely focused on our troubles, then it's all about us, isn't it? It's all about me, my shortcomings, my lack. My lack of natural ability. You know, I used to start to think about trying to play soccer. And I'd think, you know, I'd blame my parents. Well, they gave me bad genetics. They didn't give me, you know, fast twitch muscles that were able to run and respond and all that, like my friend had. You know, they didn't give me the anticipation to know where the ball was going. You know, they didn't even give me the killer instinct. But you know, so poor old David, poor old me, and I'm running up and down the soccer field trying to get involved. I can't get involved because of my flaming parents. And that is where the enemy wants you to live. My needs, my shortcomings, my stuff, my mistakes, all those things. But the reality is there is a bigger reason for you to get to the other side than your lack, than your mistakes, than your shortcomings. There is a bigger reason for you to be more than a conqueror than whatever is containing you at the moment. And I'm not trying to minimize your challenges. I'm not trying to minimize the stuff that people are going through. The reason that we did this series on going to the other side is that my heart breaks as I hear what some people go through, as I hear the circumstances that are around some people's lives. And I know at the moment there are real people going through real challenges and real stuff that is affecting their lives. And I understand that. I don't want to play that lightly. I don't want to minimize the effect that has. But what I do want to say is that you were created for more than your circumstances. You were created for more than just staying in that place. You were created for a bigger purpose than that. And listen to what Galatians 6:15 says. It says, it doesn't matter. It's funny, actually, last night I do not know why this came up. But I was finishing off my message at home and my father-in-law was there and, you know, they just, everything was going on to try and distract me. And for some reason, Con the greengrocer came up. Anyone remember Con the grocer? And somebody asked, what did he used to say? What was his thing? And you know, I'm saying, oh, it's on the tip of my tongue. I can nearly remember it. So we just do what you do, and we Googled it up. And I remember, yeah, beautiful, couple of days. Doesn't matter. Listen to what Galatians 6:15, this is a very spiritual approach to this. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether you've been circumcised or not. Maybe if you ask someone that's just been circumcised, they'll say that's not true. But it does not matter whether you've been circumcised or not. What counts is whether you've been transformed into a new creation. In other words, it doesn't matter whether you have the right religious pedigree. It doesn't matter whether you've been brought up in a church family or not. It doesn't matter whether you come from a great background or a dysfunctional one. It doesn't matter whether you come from a privileged background or an underprivileged background. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether you've got it all together or whether your life seems like a mess. What counts is, have you been transformed into a new creation? Are you being transformed into a new creation? The Bible tells us that we are changed, we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. And it doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter what you've been through. It doesn't matter what you're going through. What is important is, are you being transformed? Are you being transformed for the sake of being transformed? You know, are you being transformed saying, oh, I'm transformed, here I am. I used to be fat, now I'm skinny. I used to be a weed, now I'm buff in the gym. You know, you can have these transformations, but what do they actually achieve? you are being transformed. Listen to this. So you can be about our Father's business. When Jesus was asked, what's it all about? He actually said, I want to be about my Father's business. When there's, as a 12-year-old boy, his parents are absolutely bewildered. Jesus had gone missing. They've been looking for him for 3 days. Where is he? And eventually they track him down, and he's sitting up in the temple with all these crusty old guys, and he's talking about all this stuff. And, you know, and his mum did what every other mum would do. Where have you been? I've been worried sick. I've been freaking out. And he looks at her and he says, well, mum, didn't you know I'd be about my Father's business? And we've got to get a revelation of that, that you are being transformed so that you can be about your Father's business. What is it? What is his business? What is important to God? See, if I want to know what is important to you, I will look at what you value and what you do with those things that you value. If you value your car, you're probably going to wash it a lot. You're probably going to get it fixed when somebody runs into it. You're going to polish the wheels. You're going to do those things because you actually value that. That's one of the things that's a value in your life. A while back, we got a bobcat in to the front of our house. We had a duck pond there from when Alex really wanted to have ducks. And you know, the whole area at the front wasn't happening too well. And we got a friend of mine in with a bobcat, and he ripped it all up. And in the process of that, he also ripped up our nature strip, and we pulled a fence out. And we've had this nature strip out the front of our house. And we've got these two massive gum trees that grow in our front yard. And the problem is that they suck up all the water and they, you know, shade it from the sun. And all the years I've lived in that house, I haven't been able to get this nature strip to grow. And, you know, in the winter, in the spring, it grows a few weeds. And in the summer, it becomes a dust bowl. And I thought, enough's enough. I'm sick of this nature strip. I'm going to get this nature strip working. I nearly ripped it up and poured some concrete or something like that. But I thought, no, I'm going to get this nature strip working. So we fixed it all up and we re-sewed it, and I had a bit of advice from a few people, Peter Swift and people like that, and sewed it all, and I decided I'm actually going to value this nature strip. I'm not much of a gardener. I don't like gardening very much, but you know, it's not that exciting gardening. But anyway, I decided that, I mean, you can't have fun while you're gardening, you know. You can have fun doing a lot of other things. But gardening, you know, it doesn't do it for me. It doesn't get my adrenaline going. Oh, I got a weed. You beauty. You know, that's my problem. I know there are people that like it. That's cool. But I just can't get stoked on gardening. Anyway, but what I can get excited about is walking past my front of my house and seeing my nice green lush nature strip. You know, I'm excited about that. So what actually had to happen is I had to start to value that. And I had to decide that I'm going to get up every morning before I go wherever I go, and I'm going to put the hose out. And to start with, I was hand watering it about 4 times a day. When I come home, I'd get the hose. And I just kept at it, and I kept at it. And I decided to value it. And now it's actually finally starting to grow. I'm starting to get nearly an okay nature strip out the front of our house. What's the difference? It's because I chose to make that something I valued. I chose to make that something that was important to me. You see, If you want to know what is important to you, I can look at what you value, I can look at how you treat what you value, and I can know what is important to you. If you say, well, you know, I value my wife, I love my wife, you know, she is absolutely fantastic, she's the hottest wife in the street, and I'm just so pleased I've got her, but you treat her really badly, that would mean that you don't value her. Because, you know, the value is actually in the way that you act with the things that you have and the things that you actually choose to value. And listen, or your family is important to you, you'll make sacrifices for it. You know, if your kids are important, and you will actually go without so that they can have. You didn't go on a European holiday, so you paid for the kids' braces and their school fees instead because you actually value the future of your kids. Listen to what John 3:16 says. It says, for God so loved the world, or he loved the world so much. What does the God of the universe value? The world. And the Greek word for the world is cosmos, which, you know, means the whole lot. And it means the universe, it means all people. It doesn't say God loved the church, or God loved Christians, or God loved the English, or God loved the Dutch, or God loved the Indians, or God loved the Jews. It said God loved the world. In other words, God loved all people. God loved all of that so much that he sent his son. For God loved all people so much that he gave his one and only son, so that everyone who believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. See, God valued humanity so much that he was prepared to sacrifice the one relationship that he valued above all else. You know, that means that he valued people. That means he values you, but it also means that he values your neighbor who plays the stereo so loud that you just wish that something would happen to him. It means that God values him more, you know, he valued him almost above that relationship that he had with his son, so that he was prepared to sacrifice that so that he could have relationship with your neighbor who's annoying the life out of you. That's what God values. And if we're going to be about our Father's business, we've got to start to value what the Father values. We've got to start to believe what he believes and value what he values. If you join a family business, you start to take on the values of that family business. And often it's much easier if you've worked in a family business because you've been brought up in those values, you've been brought up in those understandings, and when you go into that, you just start to slide into the slipstream of those values, because what is important to your father or your parents or whoever runs that business becomes important to you. Now we've got to be people that choose to value what our Father values. We've got to choose to make the things that are important to him important to us. What is important to him? Well, he loved the world so much that he was prepared to sacrifice his son. That has got to be important to us. Come with me to John 10:10. Another one of my favorite verses, but once again it talks about what is important to the Father. Through Jesus, it says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone would have what? Everlasting life. In other words, life is important to our Father. In other words, not just life, not just existing, not getting by, but it says, I would come so that they would have a full life. In other words, you will be more than just someone that's existing, that's filling out the numbers, that you will have full life, that your neighbors will have full life, that everybody that God can possibly reach will have relationship and connection with him. That's what is important to him. God's heart is for all humanity. So in Deuteronomy 30:19, it says this. It says, this day, in other words, not tomorrow, not yesterday, but today. And I want to encourage you, when you read the Word of God, why don't we start to read it in the present? Why don't we start, we can read a lot of these Old Testament stories, we can read the New Testament, we can think, oh yeah, that was nice, that happened, but we've got to actually say today, what's it saying to me right now? What is it saying to me today? So when God spoke, this is him speaking to the children of Israel. He's actually trying to change their culture. He's trying to change their values. He's trying to shift them and give them hope. And he says, this day I call on the heavens and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you death, blessings, and curses. Now choose life. Listen to that. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. This day I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. See, God's heart is that all humanity will find true life and not just exist. And that means to become alive spiritually. Today, he says to you, you choose. It's up to you. You make the choice. You can choose blessings or you can choose curses. You can choose life or you can choose death. You can choose to be only about yourself, and your small world will eventually become smaller and smaller and smaller and fade away. That's death. Yeah. Or you can choose life. Before us is blessings, or before us is curses and ultimately death. You can choose life. You can choose to be about your Father's business, which is life. The Father's business is all about life. It is life. You can choose to be about life. This city needs more of the other side people. This city needs more people who would choose not to be contained by the enemy. not to be contained by your circumstances, not to be contained by the things that have been done to us, the things that have been said about us, the things that have happened in our past, our lack of energy, our perceived lack of function, our stress, not to be contained by pressure, but to be people who go to the other side who say, today I will choose life. See, when you choose to be obedient to God, when you choose life, when you choose to make that choice, when you choose to really live, you make a choice about your future. You make a choice about what is going to happen in the future. But not only your future, but the future of so many others. Many of you have natural children, and I'm sure others are looking forward to that one day. But I think in the New Testament context, if we interpret this verse through those eyes, it's talking about those who will find life and those who will receive a future through us. Because what's it say? It says, choose life so that you and your children may live. It's talking about producing life. It's talking about our spiritual offspring, our spiritual children, our spiritual grandchildren. It's talking about us being effective. It's talking about us not living life like the way that I played the soccer game, running up and down the field and being completely ineffective. It's talking about us choosing life and choosing to be effective. And you know, the main way that the enemy can render you ineffective, the main way that he wants to contain you, is convincing you that you can't choose. Convincing you can't choose. How many times have you heard someone say, well, you know, what did you do there, mate? Well, what do you think I did? I didn't have a choice, did I? Yeah. You've always got a choice. I'm not trying to belittle some things, you know, there's only one obvious choice to make. But you've always got a choice. And you see, the enemy wants to make you think that you don't have a choice. He wants to make you think that your circumstances have taken away your ability to choose. He's wanting to get you in a place where you think, I cannot choose. That's how he renders people ineffective. You always have a choice. Today, not yesterday, it doesn't matter what you chose yesterday, you've actually got to make that choice fresh again today. Today, choose life. Today, choose life. If you're going through a storm, today choose life. Today choose that I'm going to get to the other side. Today choose that I'm going to go through that. Today choose that you're going to believe that God said that in all things you can be more than a conqueror. Today choose life. There are people who will receive life. There are people that will receive hope. There are people that will receive purpose. There will be people that will be set free, and they are on the other side of your obedience. There are people in this city that are on the other side of your obedience. There are people in this city that are on the other side of our choices. There are people whose lives can be impacted and affected, and they are on the other side of our choices as a church. They are on the other side of our choices as individuals. They are on the other side of the fact whether we decide that we're going to choose life or whether we're going to choose to be contained. And I want to encourage you this morning that God has called you to something bigger than whatever problem you're going through at the moment. He's called you to something bigger than your circumstance. And why don't you be an other side person and say, today I'm going to choose life. Today I'm going to choose to have an inheritance. Today I'm going to choose to be part of a generation that sees spiritual children and spiritual grandchildren raised up, because they are on the other side of our choices. They're on the other side of our obedience. They're on the other side of whatever we're dealing with right now. So how do we become the other side people as we finish off this morning? How do we become other side people? How can we be effective, productive, other side people? And I'm not mucking around here this morning. I'm not mincing words. You know, I think this is the whole problem with the 21st century church. I love the church, and everything about me is about building the church, and I don't want to kick the church. I want to build it up. But I think the problem is that we have got so contained by our stuff. We got so contained by our issues, we got so contained by what is going on that we can't see. We can't see that there are people waiting on the other side. That there are people, you know, I think that that what the enemy did a while back to the church is he got the church so irrelevant, he got the church so weird, he got us so contained by that stuff, and maybe the elements of the church that have changed and we've broken through some of that stuff. You know what he's doing now? He's just getting us so wound up in our stuff and our problems and our things, and it all just seems really good to us because they're important. Oh yeah, I've got to look after my family. Well, of course you've got to look after your family. But you've also got to be obedient. You've also got to choose life. You've also got to choose to reach the people on the other side of your choices and your obedience. And let's not go into another decade and be the church that is contained by its stuff. Let's be the church that chooses. Let's be the people that choose. Let's be the people that choose life, that choose to go to the other side of our circumstances, that choose to reach people who are needing us to be other side people that are going to be on the other side of our obedience. So how can we do that? Number one, this is rocket science. Get ready for this. You must choose. Number one, you must choose. Choices remove options. That's why people never make them. Choices remove options. People don't make them. You know, when someone rings you up and you know, oh, you want to come round to my house for a barbie, and it's sort of, you know, it's someone, and you think, oh, yeah, I could take that or leave it, and, you know, I'm not that excited about going round there. You say, oh, yeah, mate, that's cool, I'll call you, I reckon we'll get there. And you're not committing yourself because you're leaving your options open in case that real cool person rings up and says, hey, you want to come to my house for a barbecue? You know, that's what we tend to do. And we've got a whole society that will not commit because we're always trying to keep our options open for what might come our way. You see, choices close down options. And that's half the problem, is that people are doing stuff, people are getting involved in things because they've never made a choice to close down an option. And if we're going to be other side people, we must choose and we must do things that close down options. Sounds simplistic? Well, let's not complicate it. Let's not make it any harder than it is. You decide that Jesus is greater than the opposition in your world. You decide that the future of others is more important than your world being perfect. The future of others is more important than your personal inconvenience. The future of others is more important than whether you get your deck for this summer or not. You know, all these things I could actually put in there. And that is actually where the enemy has got us living. He's got us absolutely living in that place. He's got us living with the barbecue. He's got us living with the deck. He's got us living with the dog. He's got us living with all that stuff going on. And that's good. You can have all those things. But the Bible actually says, if you seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. In other words, let's not be contained by the stuff. Let's seek the kingdom. Let's choose life. And let's allow those things to be added and come into the right perspective. Let's choose life. Matthew 4:19 says, Jesus called out to them, come follow me and I will show you how to fish for people. This is the start of Jesus' ministry. He didn't start a theological college. He didn't do a psychoanalysis on people and assess the right people. He actually just walked down the side of a lake. What was he looking for? He was looking for people that were available. He was looking for people that were busy. He was looking for people that were probably motivated enough to be fishing. And he said, come follow me. And I'll make you fishers. As simple as that. It's as simple as that. That we've actually got to choose to follow. That's my next point. My next rocket science point for this morning is choose to follow. He didn't say, hey, boys, come and hang, come and chill, come and get down. And follow meant being obedient. It meant choosing to actually let go some of the choices. It meant choosing to close down some options. It meant choosing to go to a place that didn't suit them. It meant choosing to do something that was inconvenient. So many people miss out because we don't follow, we don't listen, and we don't respond. Those guys responded. Those guys actually responded. A few Sundays back, and I heard this story told to me last Sunday. And a few weeks ago, I remember, and you know, sometimes when I get up to preach, I just feel that, you know, God might give us a word for somebody. And I remember, and there was a girl sitting over there, and she was from a Chinese background. Didn't take all my great knowledge to work that out. And she was sitting over there, and I just had a word for her. I can't even really remember what I prayed and what we said, but it was about the fact that God was really interested in her, and God had his hand on her, and he had a hope, and he had a purpose for her, and that's pretty much what I could say to everybody, but I just felt that she needed to hear that. And I found out later on that she'd come to church with some other people in the church here, with Colin and Jeanette, and she'd never been to a Christian church before in her life. And she was a student from China, and she was just about to go back to China. And apparently she's now gone back to China, and she's met this guy, and they've got engaged, and they're about to get married. And you might think that's cool, but she contacted Colin and Jeanette. And what was actually happening in her world is she said, I know that God's got a purpose for me. I know God's got a plan for me. I know God loves me. And God is starting to bless me. Now she hasn't come to faith, or she hasn't necessarily, you know, got to that place that we might call a Christian. But God has actually started to move her from where she was to an awareness of Him, an awareness that He loves her, an awareness that He wants to do something in her world, an awareness that He wants to do something in her life. How did that happen? That happened because just a simple step of faith, a simple step of obedience. Because sometimes when you're doing those things, you can sort of write it off and say, oh no, God doesn't want me to talk to that person. You see, you're going to meet people this week, and you're going to get that little voice in your heart, that little voice saying, oh, should I talk to them? Should I pray for them? Ah, no, I'm just making that up. And you can write it off, and it can be too hard, it can be too inconvenient, it can be too weird, it can be too whatever, and we don't actually choose to follow, and we don't choose to be obedient. You see, there are people's futures that are waiting on the other side of your obedience. That are waiting on the other side of your choices and your obedience. So many people miss out because they don't follow. We'll just finish with these thoughts. John 17, 14 to 20, it says, I have given them my word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to this world, just as I do not belong to this world. I am asking you, it's important actually I'll get this right, I am not asking you to take them out of this world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy in this world. I am sending them into the world, and I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so that they can be made holy by your truth. Verse 20, I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all that believe in me through their message. Verse 15 and verse 20 is really interesting. In verse 15, Jesus says, I'm not asking and I'm not praying. And in verse 20, he says, I am praying. Verse 15, Jesus didn't ask the Father to take them out. He said, Father, don't take them out. He said, you know, because he loved these people. He valued them and he wanted them to be with himself, present with him where he was. But he actually comes to the Father and he says, don't take them out of the world. Don't take them out of that place because I need them there. But I'm actually asking, I'm praying that you will protect them. And then in verse 20, he says, yeah, I want you to help them to become effective. I want you to protect them from an enemy who would want them to become ineffective. So how can we be effective, productive, other side people? Number three, understand that the world doesn't have possession and authority over you. The world doesn't have possession and authority over the world. You don't belong to the world. In other words, the world doesn't have possession and authority over you. Jesus does. When we feel prompted to talk to someone about Jesus, when you feel prompted to say, hey, would you like to come to church? When you feel prompted to say, can I pray for you? When you feel prompted just to start, initiate a conversation deeper than how is the weather? Or when you think, well, I could invite these kids to youth group, and you think, well, I don't have the right to do that. I don't have the right to say that. Have you heard people saying that? You know, I don't have the right. Remember that the world doesn't have authority over you. Jesus has authority over you. Where do you get your right from to actually minister to people? You get your right from Jesus, because the world doesn't have authority over you. Jesus has authority over you. And I think we read these verses all the long way round. Oh, I don't belong to the world, so I'm not going to go to your party. Or I don't belong to the world, so I'm not going to get involved in the stuff that you're in. And I'm going to separate myself from you. And I'm going to make sure that I don't get contaminated by the things that you are doing. when Jesus wasn't saying that at all. He was saying, you don't belong to the world. In other words, the world doesn't have authority over you. They don't call the shots. They don't call the tunes. They don't tell you which drum to march to. Jesus does. And it makes all the difference on how you respond and how you act and what you say and how you reach people, because it's actually Jesus that's giving you the authority to do that. And the church, we can become so apologetic that we don't say anything, we don't do anything, we don't go anywhere, we don't ever upset anybody, because we haven't got the right. When Peter and John went to the temple to pray, you know the story. There was a guy out there and he was begging. And they said, hey, we haven't got money. We haven't got much that you want. But actually, we've got everything that you want. And they said, listen to what they said. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Did they have the right to do that? Did they have the right to heal out the front of the temple? No. They weren't meant to be doing that by the laws of the religious people of that day. But it was actually because they weren't marching to that tune. That Jesus had authority over them, and they used Jesus' authority to reach that guy outside the temple. If we're going to be other side people, we've got to realize that we don't belong to this world, that we belong to Jesus, and it's his authority that enables us to do that. If the band want to join me, please, we'll finish with this. How can we be effective, productive, other side people? Realize that the world doesn't own you. Realize that the world doesn't own you. Jesus said, I'm praying not only for those disciples, but those that will believe through me. We've got to believe that Jesus is actually praying for you. When it's hard, when you feel like, someone at the world owns me. I haven't got control over this circumstance. Realize that Jesus said, I'm praying for my disciples and I'm praying for every single one that follows them. And the Bible actually says that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father and he actually intercedes for his people. He intercedes. Mel's in Elizabeth College this week. When she's wondering how to deal with a circumstance, how she's wondering how she can show this broken girl love. Jesus is the right hand of the Father. And he's saying, Father, I want you to empower Mel. I want you to help Mel. I want you to give her everything that she needs. When Jared's dropping a load of wood off to somebody, and he gets prompted just to meet with them a little bit more than just delivering them the wood. Maybe say, hey, I believe in Jesus. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father and he's praying for Jared. He's praying that he'll get the right words. He's praying that he'll have the wisdom. He's praying that he won't be contained by this world. When Stewie's at work this week, and he just gets that opportunity to ask somebody a little bit deeper question. And he's thinking, I don't have any right. Those guys are going to think I'm weird. They already think he's weird. They don't at all. He's a great bloke. But Jesus is the right hand of the Father. He's praying for Stewie. I believe in Stewie. Stewie's going to come through. Stewie's going to come through. Just as we finish this morning, Deuteronomy says you can make a choice. You can choose hope, you can choose a future, you can choose life. You can actually not choose, and by not choosing, you actually take the other. By not choosing, you take a small world that will get smaller and smaller and more contained, and eventually it disappears. Gone like that. And whether you're somebody that knows Jesus, whether you're somebody that you would say is in the kingdom of God and you understand that, this morning you've still got to make that choice to choose life. Or there might be people here this morning and you've heard me talking about this and you thought, well, I've never chosen life. I've never chosen that. I know perhaps that I've heard people talk about a God that loves. I've heard people say that. I've seen slogans on T-shirts. I've seen all the stuff, but I've never experienced it. Well, I want to encourage you this morning that you can make a choice. What have you got to lose? What have you got to lose? You've got a whole lot to win. You've got a whole lot to gain. Because the Bible's really clear. It said Jesus came into this world because his Father sent him. Because the God of the universe, the God of heaven, loved humanity. He loved you in your brokenness. He loved you in your perceived dysfunction. He loved you in whatever you're going through at the moment. He loves you in your hurt. He loves you in your confusion. He loves you in your happiness. He loves you in your joy. He loves you in your partying. He loves you wherever you are. He loves you in your alcoholism. He loves you in whatever is actually happening in your world at the moment. He loves you in that circumstance. He loves you in that place. And he says, would you choose life? And that first choice for us in choosing life is to actually choose that Jesus loves us. Choose to believe that. Choose to accept it. Open ourselves up and say, hey, Jesus, I thank you that you love me. I want you to connect me with the Father in heaven. And I thank you that you died on a cross. I thank you that you were obedient to your Father. I thank you that I'm on the other side of your choice. I'm on the other side of the cross. I'm on the other side of you making the ultimate sacrifice. And I choose to be part of that. I choose to enter into that. Can we just bow our heads, close our eyes, just where we are? If you've never made that choice, maybe you've thought about it, or maybe you've never even been confronted with it till right now, I want to encourage you. You can choose life this morning. You can choose to have a relationship with God. You can choose to have an eternal hope and an eternal future that can never be taken away. You can choose to actually be able to lay your head down tonight on your pillow and know that no matter what else happens in your life, that you've got a connection with God that can never be taken away. And if you would actually just say, hey Dave, it's not about hey Dave, it's actually about God. But if you would just acknowledge, if you would just say, hey Dave, I want to acknowledge that this morning. I want to invite Jesus into my world. I want him to be part of me choosing life. Just while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, just give me a quick wave. And I want to lead you in a prayer where a miracle can happen and your life can change right now. If that's you, just give me a wave. Say, that's me, Dave. I'd like to do that this morning. I know I've heard about this stuff, but I want to choose life. I want to become a Christian. I want to become an other side sort of person. If that's you, just give me a wave. Say, that's me, Dave. I want to make that choice this morning. Maybe while people are thinking about that, you know that at some stage you've made a choice like that, but right now you don't feel close to God. Circumstances and things and choices and all that stuff that goes on, it's sort of, you know, taking you away a bit, and you feel disconnected at the moment. You'd like to reconnect this morning. Just give me a wave. Say, Dave, that's me. I'd like to reconnect. I'd like to pray, and I'd like to commit my way to him. If that's you, just give me a quick wave and we'll pray together. And I believe that a miracle can happen in your world right now. Praise God. Praise God. Is there anybody else that needs to do that? Praise God. Let's pray together. Let's pray together as people make significant choices, as people choose life. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you love me. And right here this morning, despite my past, despite my mistakes, despite all the things that have happened to me, I choose life. I open myself up afresh to you this morning. Lord Jesus, fill my heart. I'm making a choice right now to follow you. I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you died for me. From this day forward, I'm going to follow you and I'm going to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, let's stand up. Isn't God good? Why don't we go and we're going to be other side people this week. Remember, you don't belong, and you're not under the authority of this world. You're under the authority of Jesus. So let's go and make a difference. Let's go and change a city. Let's go and do whatever you've got to do, what God calls you to do where you are in this city. If you need prayer for anything, please come forward. We'd love to pray for you. Stay around, have a cup of coffee, and get to know somebody. We just love to do that in this place. Actually, by the way, this afternoon at 4 o'clock, the DV service, the Derwent Valley service,